I love the fact that, good morning, by the way. Welcome. Good to have you all here. I just stand up here and start going, right? Good morning. It's nice to be here with you. I was going to say, I love the fact that when we gather together here, this isn't rehearsed. You ever notice that? It's pretty raw and rugged. You know, we just kind of do our best to honor the Lord and love one another. I love that this morning, having those kids come up and sing Jesus Loves Me. That was precious and encouraging. And I love that. I love the little details and little mistakes and little imperfections, because that's all of us. We're all a little imperfect, and that's all right. That's the way that we are, and God loves us nonetheless. But I appreciate that when we gather together, we just want to fellowship, love the Lord, and worship Him in honesty and to be transparent. And so we're not putting on a show. We're not trying to pretend something we're not. We're just doing our best to honor the Lord today. So anyway, I love how we do things here. It's kind of nice to be a little bit spontaneous from time to time as well. So whether it's the kids coming up and singing, or a little bit of a different opening to the service, whatever the case might be, it's nice to be able to do that. Acts chapter 10, please. If you would, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Trust you had a good week. And, you know, from time to time, I'll ask the question as I look out over the congregation here, how are things going? And obviously, you can't all answer me at the same time. That would be confusing. But genuinely and sincerely, I do pray, and I know that you pray for one another. And throughout the week, we think of one another, and we pray for one another that God would minister to us and strengthen us and help us with the challenges that we face, and in some way would reveal Himself to us, new and fresh, that we would know Him a little bit better. This is my prayer for you, and I know it's your prayer for me. So when I asked how you doing, I hope that you're doing well, and just continue to pray for one another. And I'm looking forward to what we're going to look at here today. We need to play a little bit of catch-up. So we're going to start here in verse 1 of chapter 10. And just remind ourselves of where we were a few weeks ago. We took a little bit of a break from this just because of Easter and some different things that we were looking at. But we want to revisit this morning. And look, I had a conversation with somebody just this week, and I talked about our need for the Bible, our need for the Word of God. And what I meant by that was there's a lot of inconsistencies and really wrong or false ideas about the Bible, sort of misplaced ideas about God and who He is and what He does and how we should believe in Him and worship Him. And we hear those inconsistencies from time to time. You know, we need the Word of God to help us understand who God is. So it's incredible to me that God provided the world with a book. Now, more than a book, we have DVDs and we have preachers and teachers and gospel tracts. And for 2,000 years, evangelists and ministers and Christians and disciples and servants have been sharing the very message of this book. So he is well represented, the Word of God and the truth. But we still need to hear it more and more. And it's the Bible that explains to us who God is. It's the Bible that explains to us how we can be saved. It's the Bible that explains to us where we came from and where we're going. To me, that's astounding to me, that we can know where we came from. I can read in the Word of God that God created us, that I am created in His image. And I can read about where I'm headed and what the future looks like. We were in Revelation this morning in our Sunday school, and we talked about the new heaven and the new earth. But we had a lot to look forward to. And so the Bible is key to understanding who God is and, importantly, His will for us. How does He want me to live? What does He want me to know? What does my Creator want me to know about Him? And what can I learn about myself and my position before God? And so really, quite simply, we hear it all the time, but the keys to knowing God, the key or the tools to understanding His will for your life is reading the Word of God, His love letter to us, prayer, speaking to Him about it, and of course, sitting and listening to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word and fellowshipping with one another as we share these truths. And so I love what we do here. And the Bible is so key. It's so important. I'm thankful for it. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we take a look at a few things here this morning. And I'd ask if you would bow and pray with me. Father, we do thank You for this morning that we can gather together in Your house. We know, Lord, that all around the world, this is not a freedom and a liberty that everybody gets to partake in. There are places where it would cost you your life to own a Bible, let alone to listen to it being taught or to read it. We thank you that we can gather, that we can worship you. Father, thank you for each one that's here today in your house. Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully created by you. Your word tells us that. Lord, we thank you that you desire to have a personal relationship with us. Lord, we don't have to simply know about you, but we can know you in a personal way. And so, Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for Christ, who died on the cross, as we just remembered a few weeks ago, and defeated death, rose from the dead, so that we could be forgiven and saved if we need only, or if we would only put our faith and trust in him. Lord, I ask that you would help me to articulate your message today to your fold in the way that you want it to, or the way that you want me to. Help me with my words, and bless each one, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're going to just play a little bit of catch-up as we look at this account already. We started this chapter back a few Sundays ago, and I'll do my best to summarize as we begin. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. Just so you know, for those who may be visiting with us today, we started the book of Acts a while ago, and the book of Acts is essentially the birth of the church. What happened after Christ ascended into heaven? When those disciples, those followers of Christ, witnessed his resurrection, he's alive. He died. We saw them kill him. But now he's alive. There were eyewitnesses. And they also watched as he ascended up into heaven. Incredible to know that's what they witnessed. That's what they saw. And scientists tell us that, you know, we can look billions of light years into space, and the Lord Jesus Christ simply ascends up into heaven. I don't understand how that works, but I'm pretty sure he's not still ascending today. He's seated on the right hand of the Father according to the Word of God. But after he ascended into heaven, he gave some instructions, or before he did, to go into the world, to disciple, to baptize, to teach all nations what he taught them. He said, look, I am the Son of God, God in the flesh. I came to pay your sin price. I demonstrated that I am who I say I am. He healed the sick, the lame, the deaf, the blind. He even resurrected the dead. Then he took his own life back from the dead, proving that he was who he said he was. And he said to his disciples, now go and tell the world so that they believe in me, that they might be saved. And so we've been doing that ever since. And the early church, as we've been studying, played, of course, an instrumental role in preparing the rest of us who even gather here today. And so as we've been studying through these things, there's a lot of excitement. Cornelius, a soldier, a centurion, is going about his business. Says in verse 2 that he was a devout man, that he feared God, that he gave alms to the people, he helped the poor, he did those sorts of things, and he prayed to God always. This was a man that was seeking God. He was searching for God. You know, if we believe in God, then we have to believe in the devil. You can't have one without the other. And one of the enemy's, one of the enemy's tactics is to keep us distracted from the truth, to keep us distracted from God. That's what he's really good at. And sometimes I'll say this, God wants us to know the truth. Satan separates us from the truth by separating us from the truth tellers. And Cornelius is seeking the truth. He's doing his best in life, but he's praying always. He wants to know God in a deeper way, in a more intimate way. And God has been listening to his prayers. Verse 3, it says, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. Rightfully so. We were reading in Revelation this morning. Some of those angels are not what we would expect. They're not chubby little angels with cute little wings. And often when we read the Bible, if someone is confronted or spoken to by an angel, there is fear attached to that. So Cornelius is a little bit taken back. This angel is speaking to him. And it says in verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. In other words, God has heard your prayers. God has seen what you're doing. He's listening to what you're saying. That's encouraging to us, Christian. There are those of you here today that are literally praying for your loved ones. You're going before God and you're praying, God, please hear my prayers. I love my loved ones. I love my friends. I love my family. I want them to know you. And I can say this, most importantly, I would believe, if you're like me, that I would pray that they would be saved, that they would put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and be born again,
be rescued from the judgment that's coming. Be rescued from being guilty of breaking God's laws. That's why Jesus died. His blood was shed that we could be forgiven and saved. Cornelius has been praying. He's seeking to understand some of these things, these truths. And the angel says, God has been listening to you. So when you pray, know, Christian, that God hears you. Verse 5, and it says, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. As the angel says, on behalf of God, he gives his message. Look, here's what you're going to do. You're going to send some of your servants. They're going to go down to Joppa, and you're going to look for a guy named Peter. Peter, of course, is what? A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is acquainted with Christ, spent time with Christ. He is teaching about Jesus Christ, witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the angel says to Cornelius, you're going to send some people down, and you're going to look for this guy, Peter. So Cornelius does exactly that. Verse 7, he calls a couple of his servants, one of his soldiers who continually served and waited on him. They clearly cared for their master, Cornelius. In verse 8 it says, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So off this little entourage goes at the request of their master to go and find Peter down in Joppa, who's staying in the house of a guy named Simon, who is a tanner, and he lives by the sea. We pick it up in verse 9. It says, and on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up about the housetop, upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So this is about noon, lunchtime. In about a half an hour, we're going to be getting close to noon, and we're all going to be starting getting hungry. And that's what's happening to Peter. He's up on the housetop. He's praying. Again, we see another individual who is faithfully praying to God. And as he's praying, he's also a little on the hungry side. It says in verse 10, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he's waiting for supper or dinner to be prepared. He's been praying, and Peter himself falls into a trance. It says in verse 11, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So it's a very kind of a strange scene that we're seeing before us being described. Peter is up on the rooftop, he's praying, as was custom. Middle East, people often would spend time on the rooftops of their houses. And in this case, Peter's been praying, he's hungry, and he falls into this trance, this sleep as it were. And God uses his weakness and he uses his time of prayer to give him a message, a very important one. And Peter sees this vision of this giant sheet being let down from heaven. And on this sheet, there are all kinds of different animals. And as Peter sees these animals, he hears the voice saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat, verse 13. And Peter responds in verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. According to Jewish law, the animals that he saw were not animals that he was allowed to partake in or allowed to eat. So Peter's a little bit confused by what he's seeing, and he responds, well, no, Lord, I don't eat unclean animals. The law tells me not to do that, and I'm faithful not to do that. But what is happening here is God is changing the way in which Peter believes or is thinking, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and the Gentile nations are about to be welcomed into the body of Christ, as it were. In other words, God is not only the God of the nation of Israel, but he is now introducing himself to the whole world and is offering salvation to all mankind. You know, most people would have understood in this day and age that, you know, the God of the Jews, the Hebrew God, is different. He's unique. There were many that converted or came close to converting, as Cornelius was one of these guys. He believed in the God of the Hebrews. And Peter is being shown by God a couple of different things. Number one, dietary laws are changing. Okay, because the law has been fulfilled, and the animals that Israel was supposed to abstain from before, that law has now been fulfilled, and they no longer have to do that. It's not necessary. Genesis 9, verse 3, God told us, you know, you can eat the animals on the earth. Mark chapter 7 as well, I think verse 13, Jesus Christ referred to the animals, or verse 19, as being clean. And this is another reference to that. But there's more going on than just a change in dietary laws. And what God is showing Peter, and what Peter is about to understand, is the unclean animals are representative also of the Gentile nations. And at one point, the Jews were not to fraternize or spend time with the Gentile people. They couldn't sit. Jews couldn't simply sit and eat with Gentiles. They would be breaking their laws in doing so. Pharisaical laws, but laws nonetheless. They were in the habit of not doing that. And God is explaining to Peter through this vision that no more. I'm welcoming in the Gentile nations. They are not unclean, and I want you to minister to them and go to them, essentially is the message that Peter is getting. Just for time's sake, it says in verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. So as Peter's having this vision, as he's seeing this thing, this message that God has for him, and he's contemplating it, what could this mean? Does this mean what I think it does? That the dietary laws have changed, yes, but also does it mean that God is saying the Gentiles of this world are not unclean? And what I have called clean, call not thou unclean. And he's considering these things, and as he is, verse 18 it says, the company, the men that were sent by Cornelius, show up at the door. Verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. I love the fact that while Peter is getting this message from God, the people that received their message a few days before from Cornelius, by the angel of the Lord, are showing up at the door. You know, the timing of God is perfect. Peter's up there literally praying, and here the individuals that were sent up by Cornelius arrive, and they're knocking at the door. Verse 20 says, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Spirit of God himself, says Peter. Look, don't doubt anything. Those that have showed up, I have sent them. You need to go down, and you're going to speak to them. So Peter obeys, and down he goes. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? So, you know, we're reading a lot of text here, but it's amazing to me that God works out all these details. Cornelius is praying. You know, he wants to know God. He wants to understand truth. God hears his prayers. Simon has been doing the same thing. He's praying. God has a bigger plan than they even understand. God wants the whole world to be saved. And he's about to implement that plan, and he's letting Peter and Cornelius in on it. And eventually the whole church is going to come to understand this. But I love the fact that God has worked out all these details. Peter goes down. He says, look, guys, why are you here? Why have you come? Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So they say, look, we're here. Our master sent us. He fears God. And he loves your God. An holy angel came to him, and he sent us. And these are the words that are used: to hear words of thee. He sent us here because there's something that you need to tell us. And the rest of this chapter and chapter 11 get into more details as to what that message is. I'll just jump ahead to verse 14 and read chapter 11. Verse 14 says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So we just jumped ahead. This is the message that Cornelius wanted to hear, the message that the servants were asking about. We're here to hear something from you. The message that God wanted Peter to share not only with them but with the whole world, as he wants us to share it. The message of salvation. Let me read it again, verse 14 of chapter 11. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So when the servants tell Peter, we're here to hear something from you. There's something that you're supposed to tell us. I don't think it took them very long or Peter very long to figure out what that was. And as Peter is putting two and two together, considering the vision, God said, don't call these people unclean. And they're here to hear a message. Peter put two and two together and he figured out pretty quickly what the message was. And as verse 14, as we just read, said, it was a message of salvation. I want to just take a pause for a moment. And if we have time, we'll continue through the rest of this chapter. But the message is important. It's the message of the gospel. This is what the Bible is about. The Bible tells us all kinds of things about the history, as I mentioned, about the future that's coming. We can learn about Judgment Day. We can learn about cataclysmic, chaotic events. I'll use chaotic. That's easier to say. Chaotic events that are coming someday. We can learn about God's will for you and for me. We can learn how to please God. There's so many things in the Scripture that we can learn about God and about ourselves and about the world that we live in. But the best message, the main message of the Word of God is the message of the gospel. And that's why they were sent. And that's what they were there to hear. And that's what Cornelius needed to hear. And that's the message that God told Peter and all of the disciples when he ascended. He told them to share that message, to go into all the world and to preach the what? The gospel. And it's the gospel of salvation. It's a message of salvation. You know, we have such an amazing God. And as you think about the story of, whether it's the Bible or the story of the gospel, or you could call it the story of humanity, you know, it's incredible to know that once upon a time, now this isn't a story in regards to being a fable, but it's one of those, you know, when you watch a movie sometimes and it says at the beginning, this is a true story or based on true accounts. And it's incredible to me that many years ago, the Bible says that in the beginning, God moved upon the face of the deep and he created the heavens and the earth. And you can read about that. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, man disobeyed God. We fell in sin. God told us not to do something and we did it. Can we relate to that? Yeah, that's what it's like. That nature, that sin nature that we have where we disobey God or we do things that we shouldn't do, and we all do, was not part of God's original plan. He knew it was going to happen, but it was us that brought that into this world, that sin nature. Somebody asked me just this week, what does it mean to be saved or what does salvation mean? And we took a few minutes to share what it means to be saved. And so God sent his son so that we could be saved. When we brought sin into this world, that sin separated us from God. And we recognize that about ourselves. But John 3:16, and as the children were just singing, for God so loved the world, Jesus loves us, that he sent his only begotten son into this world to die for us so that we could be saved from our sins. And this is the message of the gospel. God looked upon this world that was broken and lost, dying, desperate, depraved, wicked, hurting one another, evil, sinfulness, and yet he sent his son out of love. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. He never once sinned. Even Pilate admitted, this man has done nothing wrong. Why do you want him to die? And it was because of their hatred for Christ and their hatred for God and their hatred for the truth, whether they realized it or not. Their version of God, their version of the truth was what they liked. They didn't like the biblical version of who God was. They didn't want the real version of who God was. They spent all those years waiting for the Messiah to come. He came and they killed him because he wasn't what they wanted. And that's often what happens. When people seek God like Cornelius was, or Peter who was praying to understand God's will better, when they seek God, what they're looking for is a version of God that appeals to them, and that's not the God that you want, because that God cannot save you. I can create a version of God that caters to me all I want to. I can create a version of God that lets me do what I like, that lets me think what I want to, that lets me harm others if I choose to do that. I can create that version of God, and I can worship Him, and I can tell others about Him, but it is not the God of the Bible, and it is not the God that I'm going to stand before someday and be judged, and it is not the God that can save me. And so the Bible teaches us about who God is, and that God loves us so much, He sent His perfect Son who never sinned, as I said. And He died on the cross. Now, we crucified Him, mankind, I mean. But we know also the Bible teaches that Jesus, in obedience to the Father, willingly laid His life down on the cross. In other words, though He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, though they drove nails through His hands, they speared Him in the side, they ripped out His beard, they spit in His face, they punched Him, they slapped Him, they mocked Him. The Bible says that He allowed them to do that willingly. He laid down His life willingly. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as I said a few weeks ago, even as He hung on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's in the Tim Whidden vernacular. They know not what they do. They don't understand. They think they know, but they don't know. And Jesus Christ stayed on that cross, and He suffered that horrible, traumatic death. The shame that they placed upon Him, He did all that willingly because it was the only way that humanity could be saved from our sins. You see, that was the sacrifice that was made. And this is the message of the gospel, and I'm using my version of the message, but Peter would share these very things in his own words, in his own way. Jesus suffered and bled and died. The Bible uses the word, the propitiation. It's a word we don't use very much today. But the word propitiation essentially means payment. I think it's Ray Comfort that uses the illustration. You know, if I was standing before a judge in a court of law and I was guilty, I broke the law, and the judge was about to sentence me and say, "You either pay me $10 million or you're going to jail for 20 years. And just before the hammer came down, in walks a man that I didn't know. And the man said, "Judge, I want to pay the penalty on this man's behalf." And he laid down the $10 million, and I was able to go free. The judge said, "Well, you're free to go. The crime has been paid for. The penalty has been paid for." I would be pretty ecstatic. I'd be pretty thankful. I don't have to spend time in prison. I didn't have that money. But thank you for paying it on my behalf. And essentially, this is what Christ has done for us. We owe a sin debt that we can't pay. One preacher once said that the reason why we have to suffer eternally without God in a Christless hell is because our sins are so heinous against God, and He is eternal. Hence, the crime has to be punished eternally. And on the other hand, the rewards and the riches of His grace is also an eternal reward, something that we enjoy forever. Jesus Christ died so that we wouldn't have to suffer that consequence. We wouldn't have to pay that penalty ourselves. We wouldn't have to be separated from God. It really is a love story. People say, "Well, the Bible is filled with hate." No, it's not. You don't understand. For God so loved the world that even while we were yet sinners, even while I was a sinner breaking His laws, He sent His Son to die in my place, to be the payment for me. He bled, He suffered, and He died. And the Bible says that that was sufficient. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." In other words, He did what was necessary to pay for my crimes against Him. Remember, Jesus Christ was dying for the very people taking His life. That's how much He loves us. Literally dying for the people taking His life. The Bible says that He bled, He suffered, and He died. He took our sins upon Himself, and He paid for them. He defeated death and He rose again. And He says that all those that put their faith in Him. What does that mean? Put their faith in God. These Bible words that we use. Well, when we decide, or I'll use myself, when I decided to stop trusting in myself, I'll figure it out when I get there. I'll find out after I die. I think I'm a pretty good person. God will like me. If you really want to know, I can sit down and explain to you why I'm not perfect. But I think you already know. You know, God provided a way for us to be forgiven of all of our sins and offenses, so that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are perfect in His eyes. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is laid upon us. And the sins that we have committed against Him were laid upon Jesus. He suffered for those sins. He defeated death and He rose again. And the Bible says if we believe this, if we put our faith in Christ, we believe that He is God's Son. We believe that we are sinners who needed a Savior. This is the message that verse 14, chapter 11 has. How can we be saved? We want to know. Tell us, how can we be saved from the wrath of God? What do I do about the offenses? What do I do about my lying? What do I do about the things that I've stolen? What do I do about my gossip and my pride? Those things will keep me from heaven. They separate me from God. They actually separate us from one another, right? If I lie to you, if I steal from you, if I cheat on you, if I'm arrogant around you, we're going to separate. We're not going to have a great relationship. Well, it's the same thing with God. We commit these things. And God can't turn a blind eye because He is righteous and holy and just. He has to judge sin. And so, He took His Son and He did judge sin. He judged Him for our sin. And the Bible says if we believe that, we come before the Lord and we simply recognize and understand, Father, I'm a sinner. And I know that sin has separated me from you. And someday if I stand before you, or when I die, then I'm going to have to stand in account for those crimes that I committed, those sins that I committed against you. When I lie, I sin against God. When I steal, I sin against God. When I think impure thoughts, I sin against God. When I blaspheme or use His name as a curse word, I sin against God. When I disobey my parents, I sin against God. When I kill or hate, I sin against God. When I commit adultery, I sin against God. These are crimes against God. And someday when we stand before Him, He's going to, as a righteous judge, call us into account. And that means we're all in trouble. James chapter 4 says that if we break even one law, just once. I said this to the men, I think it was Friday morning. You know, if you could keep every law of God, if you were perfect, 100% perfect, except for that one time would be enough to condemn us forever. Perfection is what's required to leave this world and go to heaven. And we would all say, well, nobody can be perfect. That's right, except for one. And who was that one? It was Jesus Christ, the only one that could be, God Himself. And that's why He came, because there was no one else that could appease the wrath of God, no one else that could live a perfect sinless life and then lay it down as a sacrifice for the rest of us. Jesus Christ did that for us. That's love. And the Bible says you don't have to earn it, you don't have to work for it, you don't have to pay for it, you don't have to try to be the best person in the world in order to get it. You can't trick me into giving it to you, you can't flatter me. You know, it's not who you know or what, it's simple faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe that He lived a perfect life and that He died for your sins? And do you believe that He then defeated death and 3 days later rose again? And He's alive and seated on the right hand of the Father and coming back. The Bible says if you believe this and you repent or turn from your sins, turn from your own ideas about God and salvation, and you trust instead in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You can know for sure, by the way. I talk to people sometimes that, you know, I hope I'm saved. Now you can know. Well, how do I know? Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died for you? Yes. I literally had this conversation this week. Do you believe that you're a sinner and that you've broken God's laws? And they said, well, yes, everybody is. I agreed. Yeah, me too. Do you believe that He loves you, though, and that when He died on the cross and He defeated death and rose again, He did it so that if you put your faith and trust in Him, as He said, that you will be forgiven of your sins and saved? And they said, yes, I do believe that. I said, well, that's salvation. That's what it means to be saved. Those who reject Christ, those who reject the gospel, those who reject that payment have to pay it themselves. They remain lost and separated forever. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the payment is finished and we are born again, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and we are saved. So this is the message of the gospel. And I just gave you kind of a piecemeal version of it. But when they asked Peter, when they said to him, we are here to hear words of thee. We want to know what God has for us. What is the truth? What Peter was going to tell them was, you can be saved. You can know every day that you walk this life that when you leave planet Earth, when you die, that you're going to go to be with God forever. And it doesn't end there. You can actually read about what that's going to be like. And you can read about the fact that that's not where it ends even in heaven. But someday God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. That there will be nations, that there will be peoples, that there will be worship. There will be praise. There will be laughter and love and joy and hope forevermore. Psalm 16:11 says, pleasure and joy forevermore. That's what waits for those who trust in Jesus Christ. So this was what they came to hear, these kinds of things. How can we be saved? Trust in Jesus Christ. He'll help you. He'll guide you. He'll use you. He'll bless you. He'll show yourself to you. I love that we can know him more and more every day. And then someday, when you leave this world, you'll see him face to face. Your relationship will carry on. You'll receive a new body. And the Bible says we will reign with him as kings and priests on a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to do away with the one that's broken, the one that we're struggling to get through now. And someday we have the promise of eternal life with him. This is the message of the gospel. We're going to close with that. But let me just challenge you this morning. I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're saved or if you're not. Maybe you're here today and you have questions. Or maybe you're suspicious of some of these things. Again, one of the individuals I talked to this week was suspicious of some of the things that she believed about Christianity. But when we got talking about it, I was able to say, well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. Oh, really? No? Okay, well, what about this? No, actually, the Bible doesn't say that either. Huh. The Bible doesn't say a lot of things. I thought it did. I said, I know. You got to read it, and you got to listen to someone that loves it and wants to share it with you, and not those that stand opposed to it already. Because if I stand opposed to this book and you ask me about it, I'm going to tell you, stay away from it. It's full of hate. But in fact, it's a book of love. And so this is the message that Christ has for the world, that Peter had for Cornelius and those that gathered in his house. And it's the message that I have for you here today. The Bible says that we're all born lost in sin. Every one of us, from Mother Teresa to the Pope that just left this world a few days ago. The Bible tells us that the only way to the Father, the only way that you can be rescued from judgment day, people sometimes get hung up in that, well, if God is love, why would he judge us? Well, if I was to have someone steal from me and I was to stand before a judge and that judge was to look at that criminal and say, hey, did you steal from Tim? And the criminal said, yes, I did. But I'm pretty sorry for it now. And the judge said, oh, you are? Yeah, I am. Oh, okay, well, you're free to go. I would probably have some criticisms about that judge. I would say, well, that wasn't a good thing to do. This fellow took advantage of me, and the judge just let him go. That's not a righteous judge. A righteous judge doesn't do that. I've been a victim of a crime, and a righteous judge will vindicate me and will stand up for me. And that's why God is a righteous judge, and that's what he does. He must judge sin. He must. Those who have had their lives taken will stand before God and they will be judged righteously. God is not going to look at them who have taken lives and say, it's okay, you can come to heaven anyway. No, that's not how it works. God is righteous and just. And so if I have sinned against God and someday I know I'm going to stand before God and I ask myself, does that scare me? The answer is yes, it does. Because I have broken God's laws. And that's when Jesus Christ shows up and he says, but I have died and paid for those sins. And if you put your trust in me, you will be forgiven. And the judgment will pass from you, and it's been on me, and you will be saved. And so if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, today can be the day of your salvation. You can know for sure that you're saved. The Bible says we need only to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. We know, eh, Christians? We can be saved. So this is the message that Peter is about to share with Cornelius. Cornelius, we'll get to this next week. I love it. He calls all his friends, his family, his kinsmen. Hey, guys, come here. Peter's coming. God's going to send this. He's going to tell us some things we never heard before. It's going to be amazing. You got to know this. It's going to change your life. And he literally calls all of his friends and his neighbors and his family. He packs that little house. And Peter shows up. He doesn't even know why he's there yet. Why am I here? Oh, you're going to tell us some things. God wants you to tell us some things. And Peter knows. And he begins to share with them that they can be saved from their sin, that their life has purpose. And that purpose is to know God and to live for God and to please God and to know his love for them and to experience the blessings and the richness of God, to have their eyes open to the reality of their existence, who they are, created in the image of God. We have so much more to look forward to as Christians than we realize. God wants us to know these truths. And that's why he sent Peter. And that's why he sends me. That's why he sends you. And that's why those who don't hear the gospel get to hear it. Because God wants them to know the truth, to be saved. Anyway, I appreciate your listening ears. We're going to close. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning and the reminder of the message of the gospel. Lord, I pray that even as we sing in these few minutes, that we would consider the words. That if there's even one person today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would start that relationship, Lord, that they would be saved. Lord, I pray that as Christians, maybe as believers here today, maybe every one of us is born again and saved. But Father, we need your encouragement. We need your help to be witnesses of this truth. How selfish is it of me to know how to escape hell and not to tell anybody? How selfish is it of me to know the God of all creation, to experience that rich love and that relationship, to be able to pray to you and to read your words and to be filled with encouragement and excitement, Lord, not to share that with others around me who need that encouragement, who need that hope. So Lord, as Christians, help us to be faithful with the message of the gospel. It is the hope the world is looking for. It's the hope that they don't know that they need. And then, Father, again, if there's any today that are not saved, you know every heart. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to that heart even now. Draw them near you. Lord, help them to understand you love them so much. The world is filled with deception and lies. And the enemy blinds our minds so that we don't see the truth. And they may not know that they don't know. Help them, Lord, to know today. To trust in Christ, to begin that walk with you, to begin life born again, afresh, a new creature, walking with you by their side. Father, I would pray that today. The sinners would rejoice, the saints, Lord, in heaven would rejoice, the angels, and so would we today. Father, we pray as we close, you would bless us in Christ's name. Amen.